So we're going to begin this morning with a bit of a cynicism test. I just want to see how cynical you are. Does that sound fun? We're Americans. Of course we're cynical. It's what we do, right? Okay, so your favorite football, let's say college football team, big school, let's say, and they fire their coach. And there's another young up-and-coming coach somewhere across the country at a little small college, and he's been doing really good. And they go and they interview him and say, hey, have you been talking to this other big school that needs a football coach? Would you like to be the coach there? And he says, oh, no, I've not been talking to them. I'm not a candidate for that job. And you say, yeah, right, because you're cynical, because you've heard that a million times, right? Are you going to run for office? Because you're inspirational and famous and you're a movie star and that automatically makes you smart enough to be president or whatever. And no, I would never do that. Yeah, right. See, because here's what we have come to in our society. The disavowal has become more important than the avowal of candidacy. A person has to say, I am not, 100 times before we believe them. Who you are not is examined as much as who you are, and sometimes neither one is believed. Whenever I hear that question, who are you? I have two voices in my head. I have the caterpillar in Alice in Wonderland who says, who are you? That one. And I hear, I'm Batman. That's the two things I hear when I hear the question, who are you? Who are you? Who are you not? There's only one maybe more important question. Who do you believe Jesus is? Who do you believe God is? But who are you? What will you say you're not? Where do you even begin to answer that question? In a culture that believes that everyone in the room is free to create their own identity and be whoever or whatever they want to say they are, when it comes to you and says, well, who are you? And if you're intent upon sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with others, then it becomes, oh, well, what sort of authority do you have to talk to me like that? You have to get used to the question of who you think you are, right? So it's a question of authority. It's a question of right. And the question can be answered starting in a different place by answering the question, well, let me tell you who I'm not. Let me tell you who I'm not. Because the question of identity is also a question of non-identity. We've been in the prologue to the Gospel of John, and we saw that the light came into the world, but John the Baptist preceded the light and prepared the way for the light, and he gladly said, I'm not the light. The light's on the way. Well, this morning we get out of the prologue, and the action starts, and we jump right in with John the Baptist. And we jump into the story with the question, who are you? Who are you to be preaching this message? Who are you to be getting this crowd? Who are you to be baptizing of all things? And John the Baptist will answer first with who he is not until he's pressed to say who he is. And I hope when we see the word John the Baptist as a witness, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago when we realized, okay, we are called to testify. We are called to talk about what we have seen and heard, that we will be able to see that we have a non-identity, which is as important as our identity. Because it's all much more about who we're talking about, right? So, the witness has to know, let's start there, who is not. Lots of introductory stuff here. We won't get as much into some of this as we could, but it just starts off. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? Now, get used to this little two words, the Jews. Obviously, everybody didn't send the priests and Levites. Obviously, there were Jews already there being baptized. The Jews will become the gospel writer John's little two words for the people who are in opposition to Jesus. We're going to see in verse 24, they had been sent from the Pharisees. So this is the Pharisees. We're going to be seeing a lot of the Pharisees. They're the ones who are going to kind of start the movement to have Jesus crucified. Very, very powerful group of Jewish leaders, very strict about the law, very jealous about the law, very strict about the hundreds of laws they had added to the law, very jealous about protecting and making sure everybody kept the law. City leaders, the Romans had kind of given them their space. They wielded a lot of influence on the government affairs of Jerusalem. There's about 6,000 of them. We're going to see in John, they're everywhere. It's almost like their big brother. Whenever anything is happening, it's like they have eyes and ears on the ground and they know what's going on. They hear everything. So John the Baptist has caught their attention of the people in power for whom political lines and religious lines are very, very blurred. There's really not much different. And they send priests and Levites, that's a big deal. These are temple people. These are people who work in the temple. These are people who handle sacrifices, right? So men of the temple, in charge of the very center of Jewish worship, sent with the authority of the Pharisees, go find out who this is. Because one thing we're going to learn about the Pharisees is that they're very protective of their turf. They don't like losing followers. Jesus is going to really hammer in on that point. And we're also going to see that they are in Bethany. That's going to be down just a few verses in verse 28. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan. This is not the Bethany we're going to see later. That's 2 miles from Jerusalem. This is about 40 miles away. That's a 40-minute drive, right? No, that's a two-day walk. So you guys go 2 days and go across the Jordan and find out who this guy is, because Matthew 3:4 says, John wore a garment of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Prophets are always just a bit, a tick off, you know? Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him. And they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. So John is preaching, he's baptizing, and people are coming from all over. They're walking and walking and walking to hear him preach and to be baptized by him. Oddly enough, isn't it, just to kind of think for a moment that this great movement that's happening did not start in Jerusalem. It started away from the center of religious and political power. It starts out in the wilderness. So we're going to go out and see what this is. And they come and ask the first question, who are you? Who are you? Big question. There's a lot loaded here. You've got this message. You've got this baptism. You've got people confessing their sin. You've got people supposedly getting ready for something. Who are you? And it says in verse 20, very emphatically, which would have been the first thing on their mind, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed. You see that. He confessed, did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. As if to start off by saying, well, I know what you're thinking. I don't think I'm a Messiah. I don't have a Messiah complex. I'm not here to start a kingdom. I'm not here to start a revolt. He confessed, did not deny, confessed, I'm not the Christ. Notice the definite article. For those who don't know, Christ was not Jesus' last name. It was his title. It's like, right, the Christ. So, Christ, I'm not him. I'm not the anointed one. I'm not the one from David's family who's going to be anointed to be the king, who's going to come and bring out justice, who's going to bring justice to his people. I'm not going to be the conqueror. I'm not going to be the savior. I'm not bringing justice to Israel. The nations aren't going to come yet. Everything the Jews are expecting of the Christ, which we will see later in John. We'll talk about that a little more. So he immediately denies, I'm not the Christ. Who are you? Well, let me tell you who I'm not. Well, this is like a little onion. Well, if you're not the Christ, then the next layer question is, are you Elijah? What then? Are you Elijah? Now, do you remember how the Elijah the prophet's ministry ended? Elijah did not die. There was this chariot of fire that came down and scooped him up and took him back to heaven. And there's this expectation and prophecy. Malachi 4 Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. So are you the one who's coming to announce the coming day of judgment and salvation all rolled up in one? Are you the predecessor? Are you the announcer of this event? And John's answer is three words: I am not. Now, we're going to see later, Jesus is going to say something about John and Elijah, and it's going to be like, wait a minute, does Jesus know something about John that John didn't know about John? That'll be later. So, let's peel the onion down a little bit. You're not the Christ, you're not Elijah. Are you the prophet? Again, definite article, the prophet. And John's answers get shorter and shorter, right? No. One word. No. Deuteronomy 18. Moses says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. So the people are like, oh, we can't stand this. The Lord, he's too bright, he's too awesome. We can't handle this. And the Lord said to me, they are right when they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I commanded. So this bit of expectation, we're going to even see later in John 6 when he feeds the 5,000, people are going, hey, this is the prophet, this is the prophet. And so John just answers very short and to the point. No. So it's quite clear at this point who John the Baptist is not. He has a very clear sense of his non-identity. Not the Christ, not Elijah, and I'm not the prophet. So, let's stop for just a second. Let me just kind of apply this for just a moment so that we can do more application when we get to communion. We have a witness with a non-identity. Do you have one of those? How do you non-identify yourself when you talk to others about Jesus, about God, about the Bible? Because there's an on-paper answer, and then there's kind of a way-we-come-across answer, right? Who are you not? Someone with all the answers? More deserving than the other person of God's grace? Someone who has it all together? Smarter because I figured it out. Better at making good decisions. Look at your life. Obviously, you're not too good at the decision-making thing. Me, on the other hand, right? We all know we're not those things, but it's very easy to sound like we're all those things, and we can't be any of those things. We can come across like we're the Savior. We are the Messiah. We know that we're not, but there's this thing we give sometimes, right? If grace goes with truth, we must admit who we are not. If we are recipients of grace, there should be a list of things you're not as you share the gospel. Okay, let's give a couple of positive answers from the life of John the Baptist. Verse 22. So they said to him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? You can feel their frustration. Look, if we go back empty-handed, if we go back without an answer, they're not going to be happy. And we certainly can't go back and say, well, we'll tell you who he's not. They're not going to like that. You're telling people to be baptized and to repent. Who are you? Tell us. And he said two things. Number one, I'm a voice speaking with the authority of Scripture. Look at verse 23. He said, I'm a voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the way to the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now, notice what he's doing. Every single one of the Gospels identifies John the Baptist with Isaiah 40, verse 3, 700 years before. This is where he goes. He turns to the authority of Scripture to get his identity as a witness. I'm a voice of one calling in the wilderness. I'm from East Tennessee. When I hear wilderness, I think woods. This just means I'm in unappropriated territory. I'm out on the free range. And I'm just saying, make straight, prepare the way for the King. His was a baptism of repentance. His was a baptism of get your heart ready. Someone's coming who's after your heart, and you're not going to recognize him. You're not going to see him. You're not going to hear him for who he is unless your heart is ready for his arrival. So he's the guy in front. I hesitate to call him Jesus hype man, but kind of like that, right? And the reason for the baptizing and the heart of the ones being baptized is more important than the one baptizing. And you look at this and you say, well, did he think of himself just kind of generally fulfilling this prophecy? If you look at your Bible, it's very fascinating that some Bible translations say, I am the voice, and some say, I am a voice. It literally says, I am a voice. So John is just saying, hey, look, I'm just a voice. I'm just a guy opening my mouth like God told me to. Anybody can be a voice. Verse 7, chapter 1. He came as a witness. So, I'm a voice on the authority of Scripture. And number 2, I'm the humblest of servants. Now, they that had been sent from the Pharisees, verse 24, verse 25, they asked him, okay, then why are you baptizing? If you're not Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet, why are you baptizing? Now, there's some offense here. If you were proselytized, if you will, if you wanted to go from being Gentile to becoming a Jew, you were baptized. And so there's a bit of offense here. Oh, so you're treating us like Gentiles. Is that what you're saying? Right? So we need something else. Right? So there's a little bit of offense. Why are you baptizing? This whole purification thing, this identification thing, this initiation thing. Why are you wanting people to go through this ritual, to identify with you, to agree with you, to come into this group? Why are you doing this? And John just gives a fascinating answer. Verse 26, I baptize with water. Now you want to stop right there and go, that's obvious. You're in a river. And then you want it to say, but one comes after me who will baptize with the Spirit. But he doesn't say that because that's next time. This passage is about the identity of John. Because look at how he finishes the sentence. I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptized. There's one among you, possibly there at the moment, right? And you don't even recognize him. You who think you'll know the Christ when he comes because he'll be on your side, surely he'll be on your side. Guess what? You've probably bumped into him. Something fascinating missing so far. The name of Jesus has only been mentioned one time. He's just saying, there's one. He was before me. He ranks above me. He is supreme. He said this before. I am an unworthy servant, but there's one. And he gives this picture. Picture you are someone, let's say, and you have 20 servants. And they have an organizational chart, right? You've got the one guy who's like the boss servant, and he tells all the other servants what to do. And then you've got like second layer a few servants, and they're bosses of servants, and those servants are bosses of servants. You go from the top of the org chart, and you come all the way down, and there's that new guy who has no seniority. And when the master comes home at the end of the day with his nasty, smelly sandals and feet, this is the guy that has to go untie the sandals, take the sandals off, wash the feet. The lowest guy on the organizational chart. Here's what John says. John says, that guy at the bottom of the org chart, I'm looking up at him. I'm not even worthy of his job if those sandals are on the feet of the one who is coming. I'm looking up at that guy. Because the sandals on the feet of the Christ, the Savior, the King, not worthy. Not worthy. So, a voice and a servant. A voice can be anyone who can open their mouth. John's trying to show us here, nothing official needed, no degrees, no ordination, just a message with authority, which we all have, just a voice. You got a voice? When you use your voice, people will say, well, who do you think you are? And you can say, well, I can tell you who I'm not. I'm not the Savior. I don't have all the answers. I'm just a voice. And I'm a humble servant. I'm not lording over you with this message. I'm not coming down on you with this message. I'm not better than you because I know the message. I'm not better than you because of faith. I'm none of that. I'm unworthy of this. My evangelism professor used to always say, you're one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. We're humble servants. Yeah. Knowing who you're talking to and who you're talking about is the most important thing. I remember years ago, Rick Warren, Saddleback Church pastor, purpose-driven life, purpose-driven church. He was best-selling. He was on Larry King Live. And Larry King had this gotcha moment prepared for him. You know how Larry King likes to do. He likes to trap you. I'm going to get you on live TV in front of everyone. And he comes in with a gotcha moment and says to Rick Warren, so do you really believe Jesus Christ is the only way to God? Right? I'm going to make you look like a narrow-minded bigot on national television. And Rick Warren's answer was beautiful. Well, I believe it because Jesus believed it about himself. In other words, Larry, your problem's not with me. Your problem's with Jesus. So talk to him about it. Right? So when you know who you are, and when you know who you are not, and when you know that you're just a voice, getting your authority from Scripture, and you're just a humble servant, you can just say, right? And so, just for you, we always pray, who do I share grace with? Who do I share truth with? Who are your people? Where is your place? Who are the people? Who is the person that you've been praying for? Maybe you've got a list. Maybe you've been serving them. Maybe you've been showing them grace. Maybe you haven't made it that far yet, so you're just thinking about, how can I show them the love of God in a practical way? How can I serve them? How can I give them something they can't argue with? They might argue with my words. They can't argue with their yards mode, right? That sort of thing. But then maybe you're at the place where you've been praying for these people for a while and it's just ready to be a voice. You're ready to speak truth. I just want to encourage you. Know who you are. Know who you're not. You're not the Savior. And you're not the smart one who figured it out. You are a recipient of the same grace and truth from another voice. Which takes us to communion now. Love communion. The great thing about communion is that we are reminded that salvation did not come to us first through power. It came first through weakness. Jesus, who being in very nature God, humbled himself and became obedient to death. I did not come to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom. Though he was rich for us, he became poor. The strong one becomes weak. He knew no sin. He took on sin. Jesus could have showed up and taken on political power. He could have taken over. He could have defeated the enemies. But first, he took up a cross and he defeated sin and death, our two greatest enemies. And he did it through weakness. We've got to get out of this frame of mind where we're obsessed with power. Jesus' first step of salvation was to humble himself and humble and humble and humble and humble. He was downwardly mobile. So as we prepare our hearts for communion, communion is for those who have believed. Communion is for those who place their faith in Jesus Christ, who want to remember and be reminded of what he's done. There's nothing magic in these elements, but it's a powerful, powerful symbolic reminder where Jesus says, I'm going to let you use your senses to be reminded of what I've done. You can smell it. You can taste it. Right? You can feel it in your hand and in your mouth. And as you chew it, you swallow it. And we all do that together. But let me just say one more thing about John the Baptist. Because we're on the other side of Jesus from John the Baptist, right? So, we're on the other side of the cross. We're under the other side of the death. We're on the other side of the resurrection. We're on the other side of Jesus ascending to the Father. We're on the other side of him ascending the Spirit. So you wonder, well, what can his message have anything to do with me and communion? Remember what John's message was. Repent. Repent, the king's coming. Repent, the kingdom's at hand. That's how you prepare the way. And what I find is the more people I know and the more people I see who are thinking about the gospel and thinking about Jesus, that there can be this thing that happens to you where you start with this thing of repentance and it prepares the way for faith, right? Some of you in this room are starting to kind of have this thing where you know that your life is under the holy gaze of God, and you realize that there are things about your life that don't measure up, and you're starting to feel some sort of sorrow for your sin and the desire to separate yourself from that, and maybe you feel your unbelief, and your unbelief is a bit of a weight, right? Maybe you haven't reached the point of turning to Jesus Christ by faith, but you're getting to the point where you want to turn away from something. Maybe that's how God's been working in your life. Maybe today's the day. Maybe these elements will be the final straw for you to look at them and say, yes, Jesus died for me personally, right here where I sit. Maybe that's what God's been doing in your life. So the men who are serving, if you've been asked to serve, if you want to come forward, let me pray for us. Lord, body and blood, what a reminder. What a gift. Lord, I know in my own life, I am so forgetful of very, very important things. How many times in a week do I say, why didn't I just remember? Why didn't I just remember? And so, God, you gave us this act, this remembrance, so that we can smell it and taste it, see it, hear it in our mouths, as we chew and swallow, that it's all about Jesus. Just as we sang earlier, it's all about you, Jesus. It's good news. It's not something I earn. It's been done. It's not something I do. It's someone I trust, not a deed I perform. Thank you, Jesus, for paying the price for my forgiveness. Whenever forgiveness happens, somebody pays. And you, Lord Jesus, have chosen to pay a debt that you didn't even know. So thank you for the reminder this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The Bible tells us that on the night that he was betrayed, while he was there with his disciples, that he took the bread and he broke it. And when he did, he said, "This is my body broken for you. As often as you eat this in remembrance of me." So on that same night, Jesus said something incredible when he said, "This is my blood of a new covenant." Do you remember the words we saw just last week? The law came through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. It's all now internal. He overflows grace and truth to us. We overflow grace and truth to the world by his Spirit. And he says, I'm going to make that happen with my blood. We will relate on the basis of blood shed for you. And he said, one day we're going to drink this together. So a promise still remains for the future. But he said, as often as you drink this in remembrance of me.